The sermon is it's from the Lord's Day 52, but before we get into that, I'd like to invite you to 1 Samuel 24. Sorry, it's the 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Okay, that's the last chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. To read the first 17 verses. It's a little long story, but bear with me. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This verse is has a little importance. I'm going to mention in the sermon. The anger of the Lord was roused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all tribe of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad and Tower of Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and the land of Tittim and Hodshi. They came to Dan, Jaan, and around Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to the south Judah as far as Beersheba. When they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon the Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. When the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor Arauna, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord, and when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. so far reading of the Holy Word of God. I'm going to invite you to open your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 52. It says page 257. I think that's another book. That's the short book. Lord's Day 52, as you see, this is the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 52, question answer 127. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, and may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word Amen express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. For it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. Beloved in the Lord, I'd like to start the sermon by asking you a simple question that is, when your child is so stubborn, what do you do? When you were so stubborn, what did your parents do? Well, first, I guess you talk to your child. If that doesn't work, you send the child to his or her room. And sometimes it requires more than words, just mere words. But what if your child is so stubborn that he doesn't want to listen at all? What if your child becomes so stubborn to the point that discipline becomes ineffective? There was on one old radio. It was a special radio that was made in the States. Now, it was shipped to South Korea. The only problem was the radio was 120 voltage. It uses 120 volt. So everyone uses 120 volt here. But some countries use 120, some countries use 220, like if you go to European countries or Asian countries. So if you want to use the radio that has a 120 volts in it, then you need something called converter that can convert 120 to 220 or vice versa. But the problem is, little children, they don't necessarily understand how that works. For them, what they have seen is that you just plug them in the radio and it will simply play a nice music and you are happy. But we know if you do that without the converter, your radio will be toasted. In this case, the child wanted to listen to the radio so bad. However, there was no converter available at the time. The mother said, listen, it is not going to work. Well, mother could have explained 120 volt to 20 volt to 20. It means little explosion and there will be no radio. Again, her child was not old enough to understand that. Then the mother tried her best to explain. Nevertheless, child was so stubborn, so to speak, wooden head, wooden shoes. He cried all day, all night, temper tantrum. The child was so determined to listen to that radio right now. Then the mother said, okay, I will play the radio. And watch carefully. And then she plugged the radio and they heard a small explosion from the radio. And child, with his own eyes, he saw the smoke going up. And so was the radio. The mother sacrificed the radio, but the child learned a precious lesson. Somehow, it is good to do as what the child wants to do. Let him make a mistake, and perhaps, hopefully, he learns a lesson. If you look at Luke chapter 15, which has a parable of the prodigal son, the younger son asks the father to give him the portion of the good inheritance that falls to him. In the ancient world, it is still the case in some other countries that if you ask a father to give you the inheritance while he is still alive, that is such a rude request. Because asking for inheritance while the father is still alive is almost the same equivalent as that you're asking that you want him to die, almost. But what happens? Well, the father could have disciplined him in this story, but instead he granted him the portion, surprisingly. The father left the son to be drawn into his own desires, and eventually the son learned his lesson, repented, and returned. So the theme of the sermon is this. Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to see that first point, who does the tempting? Second point, who does the leading? This is could be very tricky question, also very interesting in the catechism class. This is the last Lord's Day. Lord's Day 52 deals with last petition of the Lord's Prayer. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, those wordings are very straightforward and very easy. Just look at it and you can understand. But when you meditate on it and think about it very carefully, we realize that we encounter some difficulties. There are some difficulties because it seems to imply or give some impression that God tempts people, or if he doesn't, at least he can lead people into temptation. In the meanwhile, we know from the scripture that God does not tempt anyone. Probably you know this famous passage from James 1:13. Let no one say that he is tempted, or I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's pretty clear from the scripture that God does not tempt anybody. Then how do we understand the Lord's Prayer when it says, lead us not into temptation? Isn't this petition contradicting directly with James 1:13, which says God does not tempt anyone? if we say, lead us not into temptation, that it means, it somehow seems to imply that God can potentially drag us or lead us into temptation. So doesn't this imply that God is somehow involved with temptation? Perhaps not, maybe not directly, but can we not say indirectly? By so to speak, leading us into temptation. Of course, the answer is no. Apostle James said in James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. His own desires enticed. The Apostle James, what he's saying is that we are drawn away into and away by our own desires. And that's how we are tempted, how we fall into temptation. In other words, we do that to ourselves. It is our sinful desire that triggers us to fall. Catechism says we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and surprisingly also says our own flesh, the devil, world, we know that, our own flesh is also our sworn enemies, never stop attacking us. So, that's drawn from James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. So, this petition, the last petition, lead us not into temptation. I don't know if you have a chance to look at some other Bible translations. Some Bible translations, such as the New English Bible, try to solve this problem by translating this petition as follows. Do not bring to the test. So they switched the word temptation to test. And some people who are a big fan of using the word test, some people even go further and say it is wrong to translate this petition as do not lead us into temptation. And the reason is because God does not tempt people. They appeal to the original language, that there is only one word for tempt, temptation, and test. So there's one original Greek word, and that can be translated into two different words, temptation and the test, depending on the context. In one place, it is translated as temptation. In another, test. However, if we say, do not bring us to the test, then we're going to have more problems. And let me tell you why. Because the Bible says, God indeed tests people. John 6:5 says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And there's a comment there. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. God also tested people of Israel in the Old Testament. Psalm 81:7 says, I tested you at the water of Meribah. Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. So what is the Bible telling us? Is the Bible telling us God can test you? That's what he does. Why? Because it is necessary and helpful for us. So, it is wrong to say, lead us not into test. It is good to keep that word, as church fathers did, as we as Reformed churches do. Lead us not into temptation. So how do we understand this complicated matter? God is not involved. God does not tempt us, but he leads us into temptation. So how does that work? So brothers and sisters, so in order to understand, we should be able to understand when there is a temptation, there are two things happening at the same time, which is, guess what? Test and temptation. And they both are happening at the same time. God tests us in a certain matter. Satan is there and tempts us in that very same matter. I'll give you a very good example. Think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created that tree to test Adam and Eve. What's the difference between test and temptation? The purpose. God's purpose for creating that tree was to make them obedient and trust God more so that they may live in eternal blessedness and holiness. His purpose was not to make them sin. Of course not. God did not say, well, you see, Adam and Eve, there is a tree in the middle of the garden, and it seems like you have a free will. You can do whatever you want. Oh no, God didn't say that. God said something quite opposite. God warned them seriously and that they shall not eat of it, otherwise they will surely die. So point is this. Satan took that very same thing, same test, and he turned that test with a good purpose, turned that into temptation. Again, God said, you eat of it, you will surely die. Satan said, come on, that's not going to happen. You will not surely die. And the point is, same thing, same tree. God used it for good purpose, but Satan used it to destroy us. God used it to make us to trust God. Satan used it to make us to rely on ourselves, to go against God. Purpose matters when it comes to distinction between test and temptation. Brothers and sisters, so have you ever heard an idiom? It goes like this. A knife in the hand of a mother and a knife in the hand of a robber, okay, a criminal. So there is a knife, same knife. I don't know how much you like sushi, but in Japan, there is a knife called sashimi. It's really famous in Korea too. So sashimi is the name of fish. It's a sushi. It also refers to the thin layer of fish. So in order to make that fine, thin layer of fish or sushi, you need a very sharp knife. Okay? So the Japanese, they're good at making good stuff. They made a very sharp knife to cutting meat, and they call that knife sashimi. Or we call that knife sashimi because it is a sharp, very sharp, that it is very useful to cut a fish. And it is because it is very sharp, unfortunately, it was also used by the criminals and the robbers. So the gang members, they love to use this sashimi knife. So it has two meanings. It has an original meaning, a sharp knife, sashimi knife. In the same time, were you hurt by the sashimi knife, means you were in trouble by the gangsters or gang members. It has derogatory meaning too. So, there's irony there. ironically, the word sashimi happened to have two meanings. Knife, which is very useful for cooking, or a knife that can be used for murder. What's the difference? Again, the difference is the purpose, and the difference is who uses it. A sharp knife in the hand of a mother who loves her children, a sharp knife becomes very useful, of course, for making a very delicious meal for her children. And then nobody will call 911 when mother has a sashimi knife. Although, it can be very dangerous. But if the story becomes radically different when the sharp knife is in the hands of the criminals, we don't feel safe when the children are near to that criminal, especially when he is holding a sashimi knife. See? It is the same with this word, temptation. As I said, in the original language, that word is one word but can be translated into either test and temptation. What's the difference? It all depends who is doing the act and of what purpose the act was done. So for instance, if our benevolent father is involved, it is a test, which is to strengthen our faith. But if Satan is involved, it is the temptation to destroy us. We see this very good example in the book of Job, isn't it? Satan came, God allowed Satan. At the end, we see God reveals his purpose to strengthen and bless Job, whereas Satan used this incident to destroy him, to destroy his faith. So, conclusion. God tests, but Satan tempts. Both can be caused by the same event or object. Again, think about the tree of life. It is the same with the, and then we can say it is the same with the gifts that God has given to us. They can be used for good purposes. I'll give you another example. Think about nuclear power. Right? And it can give electricity. It can be very efficient. But the Satan tempts scientists, other people, use and turn that into a weapon. Same thing with sexuality. God gave a sexuality for a good purpose. But Satan tempts through sexuality to make us fall. The thing is, Satan is very good at tempting people. He's good at using anything that he can get. He can literally use anything, even the things that we consider good. So a wise minister once told me, whenever there's a big project in a church, big or small, any events, there could be temptation from Satan. You have to be watchful. Say people want to have a Christmas event or have a little concert or choir, whatever. Practicing for events, of course, it's a good thing. But again, Satan could use that opportunity to destroy the church instead of edifying each other. People might say something like this: why is that person singing? How come we sing this song again? Why do we practice again and again? I don't have a time. See? So the old minister once told me, whenever there's an event, we have to pray to the Lord, as the Lord Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation. Do not give a chance to Satan use anything, even good things, to turn that into bad things. Catechism says we are so weak that we easily fall into temptations. Unless God helps us, unless God upholds us. This leads to the second point. Who does the leading? Apostle James clearly says it's not right to say God tempts us because he doesn't. It is our own desire that makes us fall. Perhaps the key word of this petition is the word lead. Lead us. When we say lead us not into temptation, this verb lead is obviously an active verb. When you lead somebody to there, you actively take the person and then bring the person to another person. And of course, in this particular petition, the subject of the verb to lead is the Father, Heavenly Father, which means Father is the one who does the leading. But brothers and sisters, we have to be a little bit careful when we say, Father, lead us not into temptation. Or Father is the one who leads us into temptation. Because that word leading has both active and passive meaning. Again, that word has active and passive leading. In this petition, of course, it has an active meaning, but we have to be careful. Of course, it's active because God is in control of everything. Think about the case of Job. Even Satan, the evil one, the Satan, he was under control of God. Without God's permission, Satan could not do anything to Job. The word lead us is also passive, in a sense that God is not the author of sin. In the original, the word lead has an idea, the idea of carrying something and putting it somewhere else. So when we say lead us not into temptation, means lead us not into temptation of our desire, or do not hand us over to Satan. I have a biblical proof. In 1 Corinthians 5, probably know this story. Depending how you look at it, it's a very disturbing story. There was a young member in the church who was living in adultery in 1 Corinthians 5. It was just not an ordinary adultery. It was a very bad one. Of course, all the adulteries are bad. But this was particularly really worse than others. Because it was involved with adultery with his father's wife, assuming it was a stepmother. And this man was very stubborn, and he refused to repent. Rather than feeling sorry, he was proud of his wrongdoings and his sin. Then Apostle Paul said, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Which means excommunicate him, deliver him to Satan, to the world. So, in this case, God is active, telling his people, saying, well, you got to leave this man to his desire, in his desire. Yet God is passive because it was this man's desire that made him fall into temptation. It's this man's desire that made him to fall. When his child hardens his heart and becomes so stubborn to the point that he doesn't listen to anybody, God sometimes leaves them to their own desires. That means God will leave them to stand alone. And because people are weak, weaker than Satan, because their sinful desires always tend to drag them to do sinful things, they easily fall into temptation of Satan. That's why Romans 8:52 says, we are so weak, we cannot stand on our own. For a moment, our sworn enemies, Satan, the devil, the world, even our own flesh, never stop attacking us. So what it means by lead us not into temptation is to ask the Lord to uphold us and make us strong by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated by the spiritual in the spiritual fight. In other words, we pray, Lord, hold us. Do not forget us. Do not forsake us. Do not carry us and hand over to enemies, our enemies, who will lure us to sin. That's what it means. Do not lead us, but hold us tightly in your care, because we are so weak. Brothers and sisters, this is reading along with 1 Corinthians 5, this is a fearful message. We become so stubborn to the point that we block all our channels from God, from church. If we persist in our sins, God will leave us in our sinful state. God will leave us blind in our detestable sins. Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the days of the Lord Jesus. For those, God will just leave them to allow Satan to tempt them. Such a fearful message. And that means if God does not rescue that person, the person will live as a slave of Satan. The passage that we read is also a good example. 2 Samuel 24 begins as follows. Again, the anger of the Lord aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Actually, the same account was recorded in 1 Chronicles 21. And there we have some little different wording. It's really worthy to take a look at it. It says like this, in 1 Chronicles 21, same account. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The same account, different beginnings. In his wrath, the Lord moved David against Israel. 2 Samuel 24, that's what it says. But how did the Lord do that? We look at 1 Chronicles 21. Through Satan. Because of Israel's sin, God led the king of Israel, David, into temptation by inviting Satan to tempt David. Leave him in his own desire, and he may fall into Satan's temptation. David said, count the people that I may know the number of people. You might wonder, well, it's just counting people. That's what we do all the time. Like when we have children that go to church, we don't want to be late, but we want to make sure that everyone is in the van. We count them. Yeah, so what's wrong with them? Well, you have to look at the context. What is wrong with the numbering people? Well, it has to do with the Exodus 30, verse 12. There the Lord said, when you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So, Exodus 30, verse 12, speaks of God's ownership over his people, Israel. You see, in the ancient world, a man only had the right to count the number of his flock or whatever he has, whatever that belongs to him. And numbering the property is a right for the owner, which means only God had the right to number Israel, not David, because Israel did not belong to David. It was up to the Lord to count, to command accounting. So Joab, he knew it. The servants of David, they knew it. But the king's word prevailed their words. David insisted. So in verse 10, David realized after he had done that, he realized what he had done was terribly wrong. The Lord offered the three choices of punishment: 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from enemies, 3 days of plagues. And then something that worth of our attention in here is the answer that David gives. It teaches us a precious lesson. You see, he chose the third option, which is the 3 days of plague. The reason why he chose that is in verse 14. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. What does that mean? Well, there's a little contrast there. Hand of God, hand of man. It is better, it is better for me to fall into the hand of man. Sorry, hand of God instead of hand of man. And this should be our attitude. Sometimes, yeah, we all the times we make mistakes, big or small. Life is full of mistakes. We make bad choices. There are always consequences, and no matter what that consequence may be, it is always good to go back to the Lord. As David said, for his mercies are great. Even the punishment, God's punishment, is better than living in the temptation of Satan, because Father's discipline leads to salvation eventually, but Satan's temptation, although it seems to be sweet, it leads to the eternal destruction. Think about the parable of the prodigal son that our master taught us. The son squandered all his money. He was greatly ashamed. He had nowhere to go, but still, he knew it is good for him to return to his father's home. And brothers and sisters, it is very clear from our confessions and the scripture that lead us not into temptation, which means, Lord, hold us. Even if we fall into the temptation of Satan, it is always good to ask the Lord and then plead with him and then confess to him, I would like to go back. Remember those who are away from Christ's church. We should pray for their return. Deliver us from the evil one. Do not leave our beloved ones under the power of Satan, but deliver them, Lord. I earnestly ask you to pray, brothers and sisters, because the Father is waiting and he is listening. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, that as we read from the last petition, the last Lord's Day, that we confess that it is good to be with you, that it is always good to fall into the hands of your hands rather than the hands of a man, for your mercies are great. That is sometimes, and most of the time, that we forget about that. That as we are about to go to our various places, as we are about to go back to our workplace and to the world, that we pray that you hold us tight, because we know that Satan is ready to devour just like a roaring lion. That we confess that without, that your providential care, your fatherly care. We are always susceptible and fragile and vulnerable to the attacks of the Satan. Therefore, the Lord, lead us not into temptation. Sustain us, uphold us all the time. Even if we make bad choices, the work in our hearts with your powerful Holy Spirit, that we may see our errors and that we may return to you with contrite heart. Also, give us the heart of repentance that we may flee from our sin and feel sorry for our sin and hate our sin. Lord, we also pray for the brothers and sisters who refuse to come to your church, that we confess that we have no power to make them return. You are the only one who can make them return. We earnestly pray that you would change their hearts, that they may see their errors, so that they may miss the communion, the fellowship of your church. We also pray for those who are struggling with various things, that we pray that you would answer their prayers when they cry out to you. Remember that your children here, that your covenant children, that they may grow and be strengthened by your instructions. Also, we pray that you would grant the parents your wisdom so that they may raise their children in the fear of the Lord. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.